my heart today as a pastor. I've pastored a few years, and somebody says, well, it ought to get easier with time. Certain things do. Certain things have. But yet, in the makeup of humanity and the job and the responsibilities that we have, it seems like that it doesn't get any easier in some ways. So as I have sought the Lord this week and I've tried my best to listen to the Holy Spirit, there are several things that come to my mind. So I want to be a little bit protective of the pulpit today for just a few minutes, if you bear with me. And for those of you that's never met me, I'm just a plain old simple human being that's got a desire to make it to heaven. I don't have a whole lot of flash about me. I don't have a whole lot of, you know, glamour about me. I don't have no concern for those things. But I do want to hear from God today. I do want to lead this church in the right direction. And we all need each other, whether you realize that or not. We need each other. But in order to protect the pulpit, I want to share a scripture today. So when I preach, I want you to understand I'm not mad at you. Hello? I want you to understand I'm not angry at you. I want you to understand that I have a job to do, and that is to protect the sheep. The Bible says that the enemy goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I remember listening to Bill Sheeks. Some of you might know that name, Bill Sheeks. If you go back into John 10, you can read this whole message about John chapter 10, the responsibility of the shepherd. And the shepherd sees the wolf coming, and he guards the sheep. But yet in the same regard, it talks about a hireling. When a hireling sees the wolf coming, the hireling up and leaves the sheep to be devoured. As a pastor, I've never looked at myself as a hireling. I've never looked at myself as one that would run from the wolf as a wolf would come to devour the sheep. I remember Bill Sheeks preaching this, and I heard it again this week. He said that when the sheep would go into the sheepfold at night to be protected, what would the shepherd do? The shepherd would lay down at the door of the sheepfold and protect the sheep so that if the enemy would come to try to devour the sheep, he would first have to get through the shepherd. And that's how I view myself today, as the shepherd. The enemy's going to do everything he can to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But my friend, we are the sheep. We are God's people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And we know today that we have a loving heavenly Father. But my charge today comes, and this is not what I'm going to preach on. This is protecting the pulpit today to let you know I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry at nobody. But I have a job to do. I have a responsibility to do. And when Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what the Bible says. I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. When Jesus comes, Jesus is going to judge not only me, but he'll judge this earth. I didn't write that. I didn't come up with that. I didn't formulate that. But Paul was telling that to Timothy, who was an evangelist that would soon be left to carry on the gospel that Paul preached unto him. In verse number 2 is where I have looked at this verse over and over and over this week. Because this is what Paul told Timothy to do. Preach the word. An uncompromised word. The Bible says that the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word will cut even down to the marrow, and it'll cut asunder, if you will. It'll sometimes cut your legs out from under you, if you will, to put you on your knees. But he says, preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. And then he says, reprove. Sometimes you've got to reprove. Sometimes you've got to bring it to light. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Sometimes you've got to stand when you feel like you can't stand. But you've got to stand. Why? Because he says that in the next verse. Here's the reason why. If it was prevalent then, how much more prevalent is it in the day and the hour that we're living in? He says, for the time will come. The time will come. It will happen. Paul was telling Timothy, brace yourself. It will happen. The time will come when they will not undergo, endure sound doctrine. If there's anything we need in our world today, if there's anything in the church we need today, is we need to remain steadfast on the doctrine of the apostles, on the doctrine of the forefathers of the church. And this is the doctrine of the gospel. This book is not for private interpretation. It means what it means. It says what it says. And it's not that we get the Bible to live for us, but we have to live for the Bible. And he says here in the scripture again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers. In other words, people will seek out teachers that will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear from a shepherd. Having itching ears in the latter part of verse 3. And then he says to him in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul tells Timothy in verse 5, he says, be alert, be awake, be aware of your environment. Be aware of what's going on around you at all points. Don't go to sleep. The church of Ephesus, and I could turn there, in the book of Ephesians, that church went to sleep. Sherry and I have talked a lot about this church this week. I wasn't planning on preaching this. I promise you before the Lord, I've already given her an outline. And this is my heart. We have talked a lot about this church this week. And my friend, I'm going to be gut-wrenching honest with you. If we don't get back to being the church, there won't be no church. If we don't get back in our personal lives of putting Jesus Christ foremost and forefront and the very first of everything we do, we have to run it through the filter of the Scripture. What would Jesus do? What does Jesus think about this? My behavior, my attitudes, my life, my deeds, my works, the things I do, am I producing fruit unto repentance? Or am I living the life that I want to live the way I want to live it, not thinking about the consequences that will come later on down the way? And Paul was the one that told young Timothy to be alert, to be aware. Why do we need to be alert? Why do we need to be aware? We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, goeth about roaming about seeking as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And regardless of how long you may have been a Christian or may not have been a Christian, we have a smorgasbord of people all the way across this congregation. We have young Christians that need to hear the word on the level that they can understand it on. But yet we have mature Christians that get bored because you cannot feed the young children or the young ones the things that you can feed the mature ones. Sometimes it may not be deep enough. Sometimes it might be too deep. I have to balance that. Sometimes I feel like, you know, you're on a roller coaster trying to figure out how to do and what to do. And then the Lord reels me in. He says, just preach the word. Do what I tell you to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be obedient to God. And then while young Timothy is there, young Timothy again, Paul was telling him, but watch thou in all things If there's ever been a day and an hour that we need to be alert, it's today. Why did I bring up the book of Ephesians? I brought up the book of Ephesians because, again, it is the scripture that God told the church there at Ephesus, and we see this in the book of Ephesians. He said, "Awake thou that sleepeth." And by that, I ask us a question. How is your spiritual life today? Are you awake, spiritually speaking? Are you alert, spiritually speaking? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit speak to you on a regular basis? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? How is God instructing you? How is God alive in your life today? Do you know He's there Monday through Saturday, or are you sort of kind of just getting the mood for church come Sunday morning at 8 o'clock? And then it's the attitude, it's Sunday, I have to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I want to go to church. I desire to go to church. I love to go to church. Not only for the fellowship of the brethren and to be together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, but friend, it is in church that I get into God's presence. It is in church that I get into His Spirit, and it's there that I can be led of the Spirit and I can be filled with the Spirit. But I'm just telling you my heart today. I promise you I wasn't planning on preaching this. I had it in my mind. I had it in my heart. I've been pondering it for 3 or 4 days. I had something else planned that maybe I'll get into. Sorry, Kathy. I'll get into it later. And don't get mad at the preacher. But I'm going to be real gut-wrenching plain today. I know Thomasville. I know this church for the most part. I may not know the ins and outs of your life every day. I don't. I don't want to. That's not my business. It's not my business to have your social security number and your personal private information. That's not my business. But when it comes, my responsibility is I ask you, how is your life spiritually? Because as a pastor, as a shepherd, I want to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But here's where I don't want you to get mad, but I hope and pray to God that it wakes us up. I've watched this church. I've watched leaders quit. I've watched teachers burn out. I've watched teachers drain out. I've watched people throw their hands up. I've watched people no longer that used to have the fire of God in their heart no longer care anything about the things of God. I've watched people stay at home rather than come to church. I've watched Wednesday night wane away. I've watched Sunday night wane away. And I've not said nothing. If you need to turn me off up there on that internet, you turn me off anytime you're ready to turn me off. Folks, there's got to be something inside of us that shifts. But the reason I said that, and I'm just going to throw it out there today. When I came to this church, it was on fire, friend. We were excited. We were exuberant. We wanted God to do something. We fellowshiped together. We worked together. We were on fire together. We had a unity together. We had a forward motion together. And different people left. A lot of people passed away. They had no control over that. A lot of people. And little by little, it's been like a slow leak in a tire. We've lost our joy. We've lost our vision. We've lost our hope. And my friend, when I look at that again, when Paul was telling Timothy about this, he says, "Watch thou in all things. Be alert." And by that, I mean, pay attention to your spiritual life. Let me say it like this. We cannot blame other people for the loss of our own joy. It would be easy to say, because so-and-so's no longer a part of, or so-and-so's not here, I just don't feel attached to the church no more. And that's a big one by itself. I could spend the rest of the day talking about just that. Now let me go here, and then I'm going to go back a little bit. So when Paul told Timothy to be alert, to be aware, to actually wake up. Why is that important? again to the church there at Ephesus, he said these very words, because he reminds us to this very church of Ephesus. I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but it's Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and break it out at verse number 1. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, the pastors in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the church. Look in verse 2. He says, I know thy works. God knows you. He's paying attention. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor and patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, false teachers. And then he says this in the first part of verse number 2. He says, thou cannot bear them which are evil. I wonder why that's there. I know the answer at the latter part. I know why it's in the latter part of this. Do you remember a time in your life when your prayer life was intact? Hello? Do you remember a time that you sought God and you prayed? I do. There's times in my life that I prayed a whole lot more than I pray right now. But I tell you something that's going on in my life. You'll hear more about it tonight at 6 o'clock. Because I've been asking God. I called somebody this week. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But Brother Robert, they used to attend our prayer meetings on Tuesday morning. I said, I need you to help me pray. Because we're in trouble. The church is not praying. The church is not praying together. We used to pray together. But we're not praying together no more. I said, we're in trouble. I said, I asked this person, I said, pray that God would give me the direction that I would know what to do as it comes to a prayer meeting and how we can get people together for prayer. He must have prayed. I said, he must have prayed. Because we're going to start that tonight. We're going to start a prayer service tonight with preaching. But our emphasis for the next 6 weeks is going to be on the church praying on Sunday night. Because if we don't pray, guess what's going to happen? You're going to perish. And Brother Tim and myself, we've already talked about that today, is seeking God. I know I don't have time to go into all of that. But again, Paul was telling young Timothy, I'll do that tonight. Paul was telling young Timothy here in the scripture. He says in the latter part of this in Revelation, let me go there first. He said, thou hast borne and hast patience for my namesake, hast labored and hast not fainted. They've done well. They've stayed in the fight. They've resisted the devil. But there's a problem in this scripture that John comes back and he says this in Revelation 4, or 3, 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. And this is what he says. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. You say, well, what in the world has that got to do with anything that's going on in the church today? I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's got a lot to do with what's going on in the church today, because I believe that in some ways we have left our first love. Love the Lord thy God with all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the first thing we've got to do. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship with God, then your relationship with one another. But this same church that Paul was writing to in the book of Ephesians, 26 years later, something had happened in their life. And this is the way I feel it. Their love life has changed. I'm not talking about husband and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends and one another in the church. I'm talking about your love life as it pertains to Jesus. You remember when you first got saved? Do you remember that that hot fervency that was inside of your soul that you just couldn't get enough of Jesus. And now you're called a fanatic or you're called a Bible thumper or whatever the case might be. But that's what I'm talking about today. To get back to the place that the church, I'm talking about the church, genuinely, Brother Johnson, genuinely loves Jesus. We come in here to love Him. We come in here to worship Him. We come in here not to be pumped and primed and, oh, come on somebody and all that. But we genuinely love the Lord and we make Him a priority of our lives. The priority of your life. And Paul told Timothy, when you look at this in the scripture, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears. This is what he says in verse number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 4. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. What do you mean, preacher? Don't get mad at the preacher. It's too early in the service for that. But we have fixed the church. There's a danger. There's a danger. And the reason I said that is for years, pastors and for years, churches at large, we listened to it and we were told, you've got to be a seeker-sensitive church. People's coming to church and they're seeking and you've got to be seeker sensitive. And by that it meant you have to mold your church and fashion your church so that everybody that comes in your church that are seeking a church will be made comfortable and they'll feel good in your church. And I agree with some of that stuff. You need to come here and feel safe. You need to come here and feel loved. You need to come here and feel like you can be a part of anything and everything. But my friend, when you cross the line, when you really care more about the emotional making somebody feel good more than preaching the gospel unto them and conviction falling and the Holy Ghost falling and people repenting of their sins, I believe that we've crossed the line. People need to hear the truth, whether it be seeker sensitive or whatever all of them terms, the terms that we've been studied, that we've studied through the years, and you know, all of those things. I do believe that you need to make the church a friendly place and speak to people and love on people and honor people and respect people. But yet, more than we please each other, our first objective needs to know that heaven is smiling on the church. And let me go as far as to say this. Why? Because it's God's church. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It was a price that cost Jesus His blood on the cross of Calvary. It's His church. When I think about that, this is some of the stuff too that I've thought about this week. Of how that when we come to church, we ought to have a burden and a longing for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now let me qualify that. I'm not talking about always running and slinging and dancing and swinging from the chandeliers and all that's good in its place. But I'm talking about when the Holy Ghost comes and the Word of God comes and the Word of God begins to convict your heart of sin. And God gets down into the very core of the person that you are, and God begins to deal with you, and God begins to disciple you, and God begins to stir you to the point that you get in love with Jesus, you fall in love with Jesus, and you turn your life away from a life of sin, and you turn your life over to a life of following Christ. Why? Because you love Jesus more than you love anything else in this life. I said that to Sherry in the bathroom this morning, not knowing I would do this. I said, I remember when people would come to church because they loved Jesus. Not because it was just something that they do on a Sunday morning. That there was something, Brother Robert, on the inside of me that I knew I needed His touch. How long has it been since you really genuinely had a touch of God on your life? I'm talking about the touch of God that we understand that it is the touch of God. When the super touches the natural and you have a supernatural experience. Jesus said in John 10 that my sheep know my voice. I'm talking about a supernatural touch of God where you know without shadow of a doubt that the sound that you hear in your ear is the voice of the shepherd, and he is guiding you and leading you and instructing you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And let me just go ahead and shake this bush right here one more time. Because the only way that you can live right, not only by conviction and by the Holy Spirit convicting us and teaching us what to do, is you've got to read the Bible. Hello? I have found something that I've been missing in my own life for a long time. Everybody may not, we were talking to Bonnie, Sherry and I, and myself yesterday, and I told her what we were doing now, and I've always read and I've always studied. I preach 3 times a week, so I'm always studying and always reading. But at the first of the year, I picked up that 1-year Bible again that I've picked up many, many years, and I've started reading that Bible many, many years. Same Bible. I've had this Bible 20 years. It's a little cloth-bound Bible, paper-bound Bible. It's dog-eared from sitting on a shelf more than anything. But I started reading that Bible. And every morning whenever I get up, she's already up before me normally. I get up about 7. She gets up at 5:30, 6, whatever mood she's in. She likes her time before I let the dogs out. We start our day. But over in the corner, Mary, where I can wash my bird bath and my birds, watch my birds, I'll take that Bible and I'll start reading. And that has been the greatest source. And you talk about young people today. To me, you have your opinion, I have mine. As long as it don't take away or add to anything of the Scripture, find you something that you can understand. Whether it's an Amplified or a New King James or whatever the case might be, and I know that some of you just fell out of the hearse right there. King James is a translation, by the way. It's a translation. I'm not arguing that. But find you something that you can read and understand and grow by. And start reading it. Read the Bible. You say, why is that important? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When you read the word of God reads you. If you don't take time for the Word of God, my friend, you're not going to know the Word. And when we begin our life journey, and Bob, you know this very well, when we will do life and life starts dealing with us, if we come across something that's wrong, guess what? God will bring that Word to you by revelation. And you'll think, oh, I've read that somewhere. And God will give us His Word because it's instructions in righteousness. So Paul again was telling young Timothy, this is why you need to be preaching the word. This is why you need to be to where you will reprove and rebuke, as he says there in verse number 2. Let me say this again. I ain't mad at nobody. But I want to do it right. One of these days, I'm not going to turn there, but I read it earlier. Isaiah 5 and 14, you don't necessarily need to turn there. But it says that hell hath enlarged herself daily. Nobody in this building, listen to me online, if they've not cut me off, and you're welcome to do that anytime. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody. Anybody in this building want to go to hell? Let me see your hand. Nobody. Nobody. And my friend, there's not 3 options. There's 2. When we leave this world, there's only 2 options. Either you're right or you're going to get left. Hello? It's plain and it's simple. You know what? People say, well, preacher, you ought not preach like that. Well, that's your opinion. Because I read, Brother Beckner, in the Bible where Lazarus died and the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented in the flame. And he said, send Moses, send one that's risen from the dead to warn my family, to warn my brother, to warn him, because he don't want to come to this place. People wonder about the preacher, why the preacher is stressed, why the preacher has to preach what he preaches, and why we have to come up here and exhort and reproof and rebuke with all long suffering. Because I don't want you to die and go to hell. Hello? You say, well, preacher, I don't believe all that Bible stuff, and that's good for you, but I got my own God, and I got my own method, and I got it all worked out. So you and God made a special deal over the blood that was spilled on Calvary. You think you can bypass the cross? You think you can bypass the suffering of Jesus and you and God work out a special deal? No. No. Don't let your life, that other verse there, be turned into fables and doctrines of devils. I'm not mad at nobody. But I want us to get together as a church. I want to see what God wants in this church. Let me tell y'all something. I'm not looking to go nowhere. I'm not interested in going nowhere. When God sent me here 15 years ago, right outside of that fellowship hall, I didn't know even what that building was. I had no clue what that building was. Sherry and I prayed outside of that building right over there near that dumpster. We prayed together. I didn't know nobody. I knew nothing about this church. I knew nobody. Didn't know anybody attended here. I knew nothing. But the Holy Ghost had already got to work on it. Because we prayed out there, and I've told you this many times. And Brother Jesse, I literally, physically felt like somebody touched me in the chest, just like that right there. And I told Sherry, I said, did you feel that? Her exact words was me, matter of fact, I did. Not looking for retirement, couldn't retire if I wanted to retire. Not interested in it. Don't want to go to another church, not interested in another church. Could care less about going to another church. If you ever hear a rumor like that, you come straight to me and look me in the eye and you say, so-and-so told me you were looking for another church. Come right here and tell me in my face. Don't go gossip. Oh, that's another whole message for another time. If you don't know something for a fact, if it ain't the truth and you were there when it happened, go get the person, bring them into your presence, stand them in front of you and the witness, and you repeat what you heard in their presence. Or keep your mouth shut. That's the quickest thing that'll destroy a church. Well, I heard. Well, good for you. Now you go to the person you heard it about and you put them in front of you and you say it in their presence. And let's see if it's a truth or not. I have one desire. It's to love you with every fiber of the energy that I've got inside of me. I mean, love you with everything. I can't be everywhere at every time. If I've ever fallen or let you down, if I've ever let you down in my humanity, forgive me. Why? Because the Bible says, forgiven, it shall be forgiven. Don't hold a grudge. Go to the person. Talk to them. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Work it out. But don't miss eternity. Don't mess up your life over the things of this earth that'll burn up with a fervent heat. As Peter says, this earth is going to burn up with a fervent heat. And the only thing that matters is what we do for God. And Paul says, when you look at the latter part of this, penny as you come, He tells him in verse number 5, he says, be alert, be watchful. Endure afflictions. Oh, preacher, I don't want to be afflicted. If you're a Christian, you're going to go through some stuff. Hello? If you are a Christian, it's like you've got a target on your back. And the people that the devil is not bothering is the people that the devil's already got. Consider it not strange, all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's spiritual warfare. If the devil ain't bothering you today, you need a checkup from the neck up. You need to find out. Because Paul told Timothy, hey, Timothy, you're going to go through some hard days. You're going to go through some hard times. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit during the hard times. This is just a trial. It's just a test. It's not a death sentence. It's not a life sentence. Somebody said, and Jensen Franklin said it like this, it's hell in the hallway. In other words, while you're waiting. Somebody said, I've been going through hell. And I don't mean that in a cussing way. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Somebody said, well, don't stop. If you're going through, go through. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Now let me finish this up. He said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Then he says, make full proof. Complete what God has started in you. And then Paul says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. He goes back in 1 Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of faith, O man of God, O woman of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Be faithful to God, even in adversity. Be faithful to God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Adversity will come. Affliction will come. The enemy will come. He's roaming right now. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I got news for the devil. We are overcomers, and we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. We're not of the world. We got our eyes set like a flint on heaven. Stand with me. Don't lose your vision for yourself. Don't lose hope in yourself. Don't lose hope in your God. Why? Paul knew that his departure was near at hand. Paul knew that it was getting ready to wrap up. Paul knew that he had some hard days in front of him. And he did. Paul said, I fought the good fight. Look at your neighbor right now. I don't do this much, but look them square in the eyeball and say, fight the good fight of faith. Tell them one more time, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. And he says, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Look in verse 8. And he says this, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. Not my own righteousness. But Jesus' righteousness in me and through me. He said, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't backslide. Wow, let me say that again. Don't grow cold in your heart. Don't lose the fervency for God in your heart. Don't grow cold. That church of Ephesus, which I never finished reading all of that. He told them in the book of Revelation, you've done all of these things, but there's one thing you've done. You've lost your love for me. Don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. Oftentimes we get enamored or we fall in love with church for what church is to us. But yet it's got to go beyond that, and we've got to fall in love with the Lord of the church. We got to fall in love with Jesus again. Why? Because as old time preachers used to say, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If I would have preached what I thought I was going to preach this morning, I'll just mention one little element of it. It's out of the book of 2 Peter. And in this, Peter was admonishing those that would be his hearers. And he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Used to we would hear preachers preaching on holiness. But oftentimes we equated that with external affairs only. Pure holiness starts in your heart. It's when you can stand before God and serve God with a pure heart. And that's where I ask you today. As Paul the Apostle closes this out for young Timothy, I believe there was an emphasis there where he said, "There's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Would you rather hear the Lord say, "Here's your crown"? And then we take that crown, we cast it before his throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Because the Bible teaches us in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. We understand the Bible says that. But would you rather hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or would you rather hear God say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you"? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't even know if that'll ever happen." Oh, yes, it will happen. But he said, "For the children of God, I will give you a crown. I will give you a crown of righteousness. Not to me only," Paul says, but he says in that latter part, "but unto all of them that love his appearing." Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe you're in this room today and maybe all of this didn't make sense to you. Maybe bits and pieces, a little bit here and a little bit there. But if you're in the church building, in this building today, I shared my heart to a church that God is not finished with and to a people that God's not finished with. And I believe that if we will do what God's called us to do, we can touch this city. We can touch this county. I believe we can even touch the state and maybe even reach the nation. But it starts with the people, as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter number 6. "Who can I send? Who will go for me?" Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." I don't know how that fits with everybody in the room today, but as a servant of the Lord, you can say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me, use me, God, to turn a city upside down, to turn a nation around, turn a state around. Lord, use me. Lord, help me to be your servant. In all that I endeavor to do, Lord, use me." If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you don't even know what that means. Maybe you struggle in understanding spiritual things right now. But Jesus even told Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." What does it mean to be born again? It means that you become aware of your lost condition, of your condition that you're away from God, that you don't have a relationship with God. And you want to. That would be nice. You desire to. How does that happen, Pastor? The Bible said in Romans 3 and 23, the Bible said if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. And he says, when you look at that, again, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is your acknowledgement that you have been that you've sinned. Verse 24 says the other one. I ask Jesus into my heart. It's that simple. "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whole. And then he says in the word that we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1-9. Turn there real quick, Kathy. That was another verse that I wanted to get to today anyway. Look what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, that God is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will take an old black heart that is filled with sin and he will wash it in his precious red blood. And he'll wash all of our sins away. But you've got to ask him. You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You've got to want to be saved. Somebody says, I got saved and didn't even want to. No, you didn't. If you get saved, you're going to want to get saved. You're going to want to confess your sins with your mouth. You're going to understand that you have failed God and that you have grieved the heart of God. But the good news is this, that there is no sin so bad that cannot be forgiven. He will forgive you of all your sins. He will cleanse you and he'll make a new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that not what we're supposed to be doing in the church, to make disciples? To get people saved and born again? Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us today in this service. I thank you, Heavenly Father God, that you have led us in the truth of your word. Thy word is truth. Father, I've just shared my heart the way that I, best way I know how. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would take us even deeper in you today. Help us, God, to be found faithful, a faithful servant of the Lord, to be obedient to the call of God, to do the things that you've called us to do, to serve this church and to serve you, Lord, with everything that's within us. And Father, I pray, God, today, if there be one person under the sound of my voice that's not saved, Lord, let this be their day. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. But if God's dealing with your heart and you've never given your heart to Jesus, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? I won't embarrass you. You've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you of your sins, to redeem you. Just say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all? Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all? So there's no hands today. That means if the rapture takes place right now, that every person in this room is heaven bound. And you know what? I celebrate that. But if you happen to be here and you didn't raise your hand and you're not sure about your eternal destiny, don't wait too late. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father God, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And I pray, Father God, that everything that's been said in this room today, everything that's been done in this room today, that it will be done to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. And God, that heaven just got better because somebody made up their mind today that, God, they're not going to go to hell, but God, they're going to make heaven their home. Father, we love, honor, and praise you. We ask your blessings upon us, oh God, even here today. Bring us back at the appointed time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the people of God said, amen. Choir practice tonight at 4:30. God bless you.